Good morning. As we come into the Christmas season, well, actually, as many of us might know, among the Filipino community, it's been Christmas season since September. And so I don't think it's offensive or any way to be able to say Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. And the reason why I say so is because the sermon series that we are doing in this December, the whole theme of it is to reflect on the greatest gift given to us, that is Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the gift? So last week, if you were with us, Pastor Wallace went through with us the text on how Jesus is a gift from the sovereign. I think he depicted it very well. One thing I would like us to remember from last week is this. If it's a gift from the sovereign, and it's shown in prophecy and in fulfillment in the person of Jesus, there are three nuances I want us to remember. Number one, it was planned. Jesus was not a, oops, I made a mistake, I need to send Jesus to fix it. No, Jesus was a plan from the beginning, and it was to be executed at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment, under the sovereign's direction. Number two, if it was planned, that means it was not, it therefore means that it is designated, meaning it's given to you. God in his sovereignty could have looked at us and give us what we truly deserve, that is punishment. But on the Christmas celebration, it's very interesting. While other kings' birthdays, we give treaties, we give tributes to kings and sovereigns all over the world, God does the reverse. He gives us the gift and is designated for you. If it's not a mistake, it's planned. If it's planned, therefore, it's designated for each and every one of you. And therefore, number three, it is complete. It is complete. A gift from the sovereign is not just, here's something for you, some assembly required, or here's something for you to start and hopefully you'll continue. When a sovereign gives a gift, it is complete within itself. What that means is, it is not a reward for your action, but it is an extension of God's never-ending love. God never intended to give it as a judgment. Although by contrast, we can see, wow, you know, in the beauty and majesty of the innocence of God, of Christ, the baby-born King, we are nothing. But instead of the baby-born King being a judge over us, He becomes our redemption. He becomes our way and mean to come back before God and say, Lord, You are sovereign. You are God. You are King. You are who I yearn to follow and seek. Now, how do we do that? How do we serve a King who's given us this gift to follow him when his kingdom is not of this world, when his citizenship is not a passport or an IC or a my card? How do we display that we are the reciprocation of God's gift for us 2,000 years ago? We do it through the Holy Spirit. And so today we are looking at the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus that was given by His Holy Spirit. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to it. I will have supporting verses on the slides later, but the main text, I will invite you to take out your Bible or your Bible app and follow along with me as we read this account, which not often is read. I feel this is one of the less read parts of the narratives of the nativity story. And I feel this is something that we should revisit and remember this nuance here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. What a truly magnificent thing to see. That which made the foundations of the universe, that power which has caused to say, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you, O Lord, that through your Holy Spirit you dwell with us still. And as we look forward to your coming again to see what, Lord, you will do, we ask, O God, that by your Spirit, we may hear more of you today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The big question I want us to ask today is, why is this not working? That's not the question, sorry. It's time to change the battery. Next slide, please. The question I'd like to give today is, what does it mean for Jesus to be conceived through the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for Jesus to be conceived through the Holy Spirit? If you had come from a traditional church and are what we call, we recite the creed, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, who's crucified, died, and descended to hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right-hand throne of our Heavenly Father, our Lord. He will come again to bear judgment to the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal or Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. If it was just born of the Virgin Mary, which is usually the focus of the nativity story, we would say, oh, that's a sufficient enough display of a miracle. But God, in His foresight, in His foreknowledge of things, knowing how critical we will be, puts in this notion of the work of the Holy Spirit to be part of this great gift, for it to be a reasonable understanding of how God works, what is He planning to, and how He continues to work, and how He will accomplish His work by His Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. God in his foreknowledge already knew that there will be people like Bertrand Russell, the great skeptic and logician in the early parts of Renaissance. He was the one that, he was so skeptical of the virgin birth that he famously coined this phrase, which is more reasonable to understand, which is more reasonable to believe, that the laws of nature had been suspended for a virgin to be born without conception, or maybe that Jewish minx was telling a lie. So Bertrand Russell puts that question to us and say, do you think that God suspended the world's laws of biology just to do this little thing? Or isn't it easier to believe that perhaps Mary told a lie and had a one-night stand, and now she's trying to say that it's by God, the Holy Spirit? Well, thanks be to God, this passage clarifies everything of what the Spirit of God has already planned to do from the beginning, from before, what he continues to do today, and how he will continue to accomplish it in the future. So we then need to ask, what does it mean for Jesus to be conceived through the Holy Spirit? We go back to Bertrand Russell and say two things. Number one is, Bertrand, we're not saying that the laws were suspended. We're saying that something came in that is supernatural to the natural order. And we're also saying, Bertrand, the universe is therefore not a closed system where once it's been set, nothing can change, but rather is an open system where God has set clear foundations of how the world will run by physics, chemistry, biology, very clear. But when we see something supernatural happening, we can then say it is something that is out of this world. Literally, it requires a metaphysical understanding. It requires us to understand that the non-physical God, therefore he is eternal, can actually do something in the physical world. And one more thing I might add, it then shows that the physical world is not everything. The secular world tries and tells us that the world that we have now is the be-all and end-all. But we who believe in the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ is a spiritual intervention, says that there is something greater, something more, that is beyond this physical world. And that should give us some hope. So now we need to ask the question, what does it mean for Jesus to be conceived through the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to say how, because that's a divine miracle I cannot explain. But I would say to you with confidence that the same God who was able to make the universe by the utterance of his words, he will be able to make something through the work of his Spirit. That which invented water should have no issue in turning it into wine. Like in John chapter 2. Therefore, that which the word that said, let there be light, and there was light, there should be no hesitation, no obstacle for him, for the word to be made flesh. But we have to ask the question, why would he do that? And therefore, what does it mean for Jesus to be conceived through the Holy Spirit? Let me give you three answers to that. Next slide, please. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God's life-giving witness. Jesus is God's Emmanuel wonder, and Jesus is God's graceful work. Through the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus' witness, we see Jesus' wonder, we see Jesus' work, and how it is life-giving. It means that God is with us, and that it is full of his wonderful grace. Witness, wonder, work, life-giving, God with us, graceful. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God's light-giving witness. through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God's Emmanuel wonder, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God's graceful work. Let me explain one by one. Let's start with God's life-giving witness. We read in the passage here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, where it says that this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The Holy Spirit then becomes the witness of God's work. In a legal sense, when we see a miracle happening, the witness himself will have to say, "Yes, I can vouch that that is of God." And there's no greater witness to the miraculous work of God than the Holy Spirit himself. That is why when you see in verse 20, when God appears to Joseph in a dream, he comes in the form an angel of the Lord. Now this phrase, an angel of the Lord, in the Greek is very similar to when the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And then from there came the redemption of Israel when he says, "Moses, Moses, I have heard the cry of my people, I have heard of their sufferings, and now I will send you, Moses, to deliver them." The Holy Spirit then becomes a good and great witness for the most vulnerable, like Mary. Can you imagine if you had a workmate, if you had a work colleague, and he came up to you, and he comes up to you, you heard he's getting married, and say, "Hey, you know, how's the wedding plans coming along?" And then your work colleague Joseph says, "I'm not sure anymore, because my fiance is pregnant." "Oh, really? What happened?" "Well, of course we know what happened, but who happened what?" To which then your friend comes to you and says, "Oh, she claims it's from the Holy Spirit. What do you think?" What would you think? So fair enough, Joseph heard this news from Mary himself, say, "Darling, I'm pregnant." "Hey, how?" "From the Holy Spirit." "Huh?" What would be his response? Now, Matthew had noted that Joseph is faithful to the law. What could that mean if Joseph was faithful to the law? If he is faithful to the law, he could be his own male Karen and go by the full right and extent of the law. That is, if a woman was found caught pregnant and therefore having an affair outside of marriage, the penalty for such a thing is death by stoning. So Joseph could have used his right to say, "My wife's cheated on me, stone her." But something interesting happened. While he was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why would he do that? I would like to propose that first and foremost, when we hear Mary's confession to say this was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph, who knew the law, knew the law of the Lord, will also be wary of the work of the Lord and therefore say, okay, maybe this is not, maybe if I take her statement as face value, I should give her the benefit of a doubt. I should pause for a moment and see what really happens later. By the way, this is not the only account where Mary was confirmed to be conceived through the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and says, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor of God. Behold, you shall conceive a boy, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and be called Son of the Most High. He will take the throne of David, and his kingdom shall reign forever." Mary then asks this very famous question: "How can this be, since I do not know a man? Since I have never known a man, meaning I have never had sex before, I'm a virgin." Then the angel was very specific. He said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And that is why the baby that is born in you shall be called the Son of God." And there's a witness. "Behold, not just you, but your cousin Elizabeth, who had a long time, very difficult to conceive, is now born with a son." And that is why Mary went over to visit Elizabeth, and when hearing Mary's voice, the baby, not Elizabeth, but the baby kicked and jumped for joy. So it's not that Joseph had nothing to go on, but he's putting together all these witnesses, all these things are happening. And so rather than jump to the letter of the law and demand his right, he goes back to the spirit of the law and say, "Hey, let's see what happens." But just to make things clean and clear-cut, and maybe just to safeguard myself, "Mary, I will divorce you quietly. I will write a document, I'll give it to you." Thankfully, because he gave that space for himself and for Mary, God could come in and clear things up. And the Holy Spirit then becomes this great witness to say, "Hey, that which is born in Mary is truly coming from God. In fact, you will name him Jesus because it means God saves." So guess what, Joseph? You who know the letter of the law and also know the spirit of the law, you know therefore what that means, right? It means that the Messiah is coming. Friends, I feel among us here, when we come to Pantai Church, we are very used to exercising our mind in understanding the theology, the history, the archaeology of everything that is in Scripture, that is about God, that is about our belief, our statements of faith. Very good. But oftentimes, we do not allow for the Holy Spirit to work then in our hearts, to help us digest, to say, what does this mean? This Christmas message then reminds us that Jesus was not just a momentous occasion that happened in the past, it is a continuing work by His Holy Spirit in our hearts today. Maybe some of us are like Joseph, who, when witnessing a miracle, we are skeptical, but slightly open. And I say, I commend to you, good, at least you're open. Bertrand Russell, unfortunately, to his death, denied God all the way. And while people even like Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, "God is dead, we have killed him." But now in today, in contemporary science and philosophy and the world's discussion today, he says, no, God is perhaps working in spaces that we cannot see. The Holy Spirit then becomes that supporting witness for us in our hearts. Why? Because it is very difficult to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Sometimes, even for me. For me to take a full-time job here in Pantai Baptist Church means I continue to have a witness, I continue to be a witness that something that happened 2,000 years ago has a great and momentous impact in this world today. And not only am I saying that something happened and therefore it just creates a ripple effect. No, something that happened before is continuing to be that wave and wave and wave of God's grace, love, and mercy through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Holy Spirit today. That is why it is the year 2023 of our Lord. That's why it's the year 2020 of the reign of Jesus Christ. For us, I know it's difficult to say it. But therefore, my dear friends, my encouragement to you is, you do not do that by yourself. In fact, it is not your work at all. Rather, the Holy Spirit is giving you encouragement to be able to utter the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Next, click again, please. It says this, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit being the witness of Jesus' work is not just something that's happening in the past. It is happening even today. That is why earlier when we give thanks to God for the young children between 9 and 11 years old, they were able to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We can give thanks to God in full confidence, knowing that it is not by the children's utterance. It is not by their own idea. They weren't tengah masak thinking about it. It is actually the witness of the Holy Spirit opening up their mouths to be able to say, "I confess to you, Jesus, you are my Savior, you are my Lord." And there are those among us here today who may, from time to time, be skeptical to say, "Mark, I'm not sure whether I am living up to my witness. I am not living up to my word to say that Jesus Christ is Lord." Friends, let me give you this verse of confidence, that just as same, the Holy Spirit became the witness of Jesus' wonderful work in the past, He is continuing to do that work in your heart today. See the words in bold. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's a double negative there. Let me make it positive then. Click again, please. Summation to that is, if you can believe and say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. I know some of us who has friends in different churches, and they manifest the Holy Spirit in a very outforming way. Maybe by tongues and prophecy and being able to shout for joy and be able to have all these manifestations. But I would like to give you this confidence, my dear brother and sister. If you ever ask yourself, why am I not experiencing this? You know, does that mean I do not have the Holy Spirit in me? My dear friends, pause for a moment. That is a supernatural extension of God's grace, yes. But the minimal work that we to confirm that the Holy Spirit is working in you is very simple. You may confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, He rose again from the dead, you are saved. How do I know that? It's because if you can believe and say that Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. So to young people here today, when you say, I don't even know, is God listening to me? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And if you say yes, the Holy Spirit, therefore, is right there with you. That's the reality of the Holy Spirit being a witness to the work that is happening in us. But now the question is, will you acknowledge that? Will you allow, therefore, if something so simple to say that Jesus is Lord means that the Holy Spirit is working in us, how much more can He do if we let Him take full control of our lives and truly say what we mean, Jesus is Lord? And therefore it means I let Him take the wheel of my life. He is therefore this God He is therefore God's life-giving witness. Why is it a life-giving witness? It's because when you can say Jesus is Lord, not only the Holy Spirit comes as a witness, He comes as a witness to the new life in you. Next. So, Jesus is God's life-giving witness. Jesus is God's Emmanuel wonder. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And every time we hear the name Emmanuel, it triggers us to the Christmas season. Now, for us as Christians, that's a very common thing, but it's also a very shallow way to look at it. We have trigger words that will not just remind us of a small part of something, but there are some trigger words that will manifest wonderful things that happen in our past or happen in our past, like a good memory, or songs that really gives us a very good feeling. So let me give you an example. If you grew up in a Christian environment, there's only one right response if I were to sing One Way. Okay, let's try this again. Now, if you were born before the year 2000, when you hear the words One Way, you're going to sing Or Another. I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you, right? But for those of you who grew up in a Christian environment, who has been part of the Hillsong Revolution, the only response for you to say when you hear this, One Way, you're the only one that I could live for. Trigger words. Triggers. You know, some trigger words will make us feel very happy. You know, deck the halls with balls of holly. Good, yeah? Okay, some trigger words will make us feel very, ayo, simtiala. Kita satu bangsa, kita satu negara, kita satu Malaysia, amboi. Then comes to our head, right? Brim la, this la, that la, abjib ko la. Apalagi, bosku, ayo. For Joseph, now, you have to see in Matthew here, verses 22 and 23. It is not the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, but it is a commentary by Matthew of what is going on. He's writing to Greek-speaking Jews, who then, even though they don't know much of Hebrew, they will know this name Emmanuel. And that's why he then writes this part. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. At the name Emmanuel comes a triggering point of what is foundational to many Jewish people. And that is this, Isaiah chapter 7 to 9. Okay, so just like how some words are said in some way will end up having you remember whole songs or poems, the name Emmanuel will remind every Jew, including Joseph, to Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9. Let me show it to you. Click, please. At the name Emmanuel, the wonder of God being with us pops out. Like, for example, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And then from this verse comes a trigger for every Jew to say, wow, that means one day, God will come and dwell among us. Therefore, God will come and be born and be called Emmanuel. Then was that moment. Then is the wonder that Jesus is the Emmanuel, the moment where God walked on the earth and the whole world felt the weight of his birth. It then goes on to chapter 9, verse 7. Next slide, please. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. At the sound of the name Emmanuel, all these things come into place, that Jesus is truly the Mighty God who came into this world, but he did not come with judgment. He came with great strategy. Wonderful Counselor does not mean like two chairs in a room and counseling. No, that term Wonderful Counselor actually means great strategist, meaning he has planned this. He's come with all his might. He come as a father. Wow. That's a gracious hand and a prince of peace. He did not come with judgment. He did not come with wrath. He did not come with the might of who he is, even though he has every right to do so. He had come with peace and grace and mercy. And that is why he is, rather than coming into this world as a full-grown man ready to rule, he came in the form of a baby, ready to give peace. So when Joseph is hearing all these things, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, to Joseph, oh wow, could this really be Emmanuel? And the angel of the Lord confirmed it. Friends, what does Emmanuel mean to you? Is Emmanuel just a song that we sing once in a while to remember the Christmas spirit? It should be that name should be almost like a mantra in our hearts to remind us that God is with us all the time. And he can only do that through his Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may wonder, how then do I get to sense and understand that God is with me every day? And the answer is this, that if you believe that Jesus is alive even today in the heavens above, you therefore trust him to say that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be your counselor, to be the presence of the mighty God, to be your everlasting Father. That means he guides you with love and with love and good care, and he comes with peace. That is why when the Apostle Paul talks about prayer, he says that when you, in all things, by prayer and petition, make your request known before God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How will he do that? He will do that by his Holy Spirit as we witness the work of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Will you allow God to be your Emmanuel? Not just for the season, not just for a song, but for every day of your life. And that's the encouragement for you, that by his Holy Spirit, you can sense his presence with you every day in Jesus' name. Next, finally, the Holy Spirit then displays that Jesus is God's graceful work. At the witness of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of what he is doing, Jesus coming in the womb and thus begin the saga of God being with us on this earth, he then extends a participation of grace to Mary and Joseph in that they will bear the child. Verse 24 and 25 says, when Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Because Joseph received that dream and was confirmed that the Holy Spirit is doing something great in the birth of Jesus, he then continued to keep Mary as his wife, to keep her safe and secure. He will not take advantage of her, and he will not blemish the witness of this virgin birth. And when he is born, and when the baby was born, rather than giving Jesus the name of his grandfather or a grandfather or uncle or cousin twice removed on the mother's side, he gave the name which God had planned already, the everlasting Father's name, Jesus. God saves. So what does that mean? It means that God is doing the whole work. He is the front and center. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the expert planner and navigator of this great mystery of the virgin birth and God walking on this earth. But he did not do it by himself. By grace, he's extended to Joseph and Mary the privilege to participate of the entrance of God's wondrous grace. And this continues to continue with us today, my dear friends. Because therefore, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, God is extending us the privilege by grace to do his work with our lives. How does that look like? Click, please. In Galatians chapter 5, small words, and my apologies, I should have divided it more. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul then talks about how the Holy Spirit continues to work in us by his grace. There will always be this struggle between the world and the Spirit. And he summarized it in this way. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, he says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know what I find to be so sad? Verses 19 to 21, although not blatantly, tends to be what the world sells in this season of Christmas. What goes on sale during Christmas? What goes on sale during Christmas? Toys, food, alcohol. Then suddenly, great men, great big men wearing red coats and white beards, ringing bells, saying that, you know, kids, if you behave, Santa Claus, not Jesus, will give you a gift. And oh my goodness, the Christmas movie that is coming out in Netflix today talks about physical love, one-night stands, LGBT, being mixed up in this idea. Isn't Christmas about love? And since love is love and love is everything and therefore anywhere goes, the Christmas culture is being hijacked by the works of this world. And you can see it very clearly if you just spend some time for a moment and think about it. Sexual immorality. Many of the Christmas movies I can think of that was made by this world today will have some form of a boy and a girl coming together, become boyfriend and girlfriend, and is consummated in sex. Idolatry and witchcraft, okay, I don't want to talk about how Saturnalia and all that, okay? But we believe in this whole idea, but we sell this story, or the Christmas movies tend to sell this story, that the main icon for Christmas is not Jesus, but Santa Claus. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage when we give presents to children and we have a bias to give a better gift to our favorite kid. What happens? I have two daughters. I had to find a way to be able to balance between the two of them so that they won't learn envy and so on and so forth. How to do that? Pray for me, I have no idea. But what actually should happen is, rather than going into the hype train or going into this popular direction of Christmas being about food and booze and presents and drinks and parties and so on and so forth, the scripture then tells us that that if you do things by the Spirit, it will look very different. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What does that mean? It means, friends, instead of going along in the popular train of what Christmas should look like, we as Christians who bear the Holy Spirit as a witness of God's true gift of Jesus, we should show them what Christmas really means. That Christmas is not just about presents or gifts or food or the great menu that we're going to have on 25th December. It is about that spirit of love, reconciliation, joy, despite the economy situation, peace in the midst of war, patience in the midst of heavy tension, goodness, kindness in the midst of when everyone is a dog-eating-dog world, faithfulness, where love is shown to be a faithless feeling rather than a faithful conviction. Gentleness and self-control. I dare us to not gain weight during this Christmas season. Then we can show that Christmas is more than just the decorations. That Christmas bears God's graceful work, where instead of demanding a gift because it's His birthday, He gives the gift of Himself, and that's the graceful work. Friends, would you let God's graceful work be work in your hearts? Would you dare put this Christmas season to the test when we finally realize that Christmas is not about me, myself, and my feelings, what I want, what I expect, what my kids expect, what anyone expects for a family gathering? No. Can we then give Christmas to Jesus to let Him do His graceful work as we witness His miraculous birth? So what would your Christmas look like if we say, nope, this is not about all the nice trimmings and everything, but it's very much for God to bear witness of His gracious gift? Next slide. Let me summarize. To recap, that through the Holy Spirit, we can therefore see that Jesus is God's life-giving witness, and He continues to be the witness for you, that you can confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not just you alone that is able to say it. It is the Holy Spirit giving you that conviction to mean it, to make it true, to mean it, to mean what you say is true. That through the Holy Spirit, we can continue to witness and experience God's Emmanuel wonder. What's the Emmanuel wonder? That God wasn't just on this earth 2,000 years ago. He continues to be with us today by His Holy Spirit. And finally, God's work, that through the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus is still working in our lives today, that we may bear the fruit of His Spirit, which will therefore bear the true spirit of Christmas, that will therefore display the reason for this season and that is the celebration of Jesus being the greatest gift for us all. Now, let me end by saying this. If, after all this, you might ask this question, Mark, do I then, for this season, focus on the Holy Spirit, or focus on Jesus, or focus on God the Father? Now, I could cheekily say, yes. But it still doesn't really answer the question, right? Because there is the mystery of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you look at the participation of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, He is not playing a major role. He is playing a witnessing role. He is playing a supporting role. Every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it is pointed, therefore, back to Jesus. So what does that mean? If you want to continue to see the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, very simple. Recognize Jesus in your life. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is that image of which we are reminded that by His death we died because of our sin, and by His resurrection we may now live eternally. And the Holy Spirit will work every step of the way, but He always say, go back to Jesus, go back to Jesus, go back to Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And through all these things, God in His might and His sovereign wonder and His Spirit working behind us will bring us closer and closer to Him. Therefore, finally, next slide. Through the Holy Spirit, we get to witness Jesus' wonderful work as the gracious, light-giving God with us. Would you join me then in recognizing as Jesus giving this gift, not only for the season, but for every day of your lives, because He continues to do it by His Holy Spirit in your life today? Let's pray. Most merciful Father, we give You praise and we thank You. We understand the joy of this Christmas season to mean, you know, we have every right to be happy, we have every right to be thankful. But the premise of the reason of our joy, or the premise of our joy and our thanksgiving, is not because we have food to eat, or friends to share, or presents to give, but it's because of Your gracious work by giving us Your Son, Jesus. Oh Lord, we recognize that oftentimes that when we think of the birth of Jesus, we think of Him like any other birth. We think of Him like any other baby. But God, we pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You remind us that when Jesus came into this world, it therefore means that God came to be among us and with us. That God did not come to condemn, but to save. That God did not come with judgment, but with grace. Because instead of raising your hand above your head, oh God, to smite us down, You have extended that hand of peace. And in giving Your Son Jesus, we may be able to come to You without fear, but with joy and hope. For every time a baby is born, oh God, we can only think of the hope for the life that is about to be grown. But when we see baby Jesus, it is not the hope for His future or His life, because He is the eternal God. But what it means for us, that just as He has grown, that He has died for our sins, that He is now risen and still alive today, it is hope not just for Him, but it's hope for us who follow Him. And so we ask, O Lord Jesus, at this time, we may come to You on bended knee and say thank You, that we give our life to you and surrender it so that you may use us, O Lord. That you may take this life that is delivered to be a vessel of your love, to be a vessel of your gracious work in this Christmas season. And Father, for those who've yet to take that step of faith, I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will knock at the door of his heart, that he may open it and invite you in, thereby saying that Jesus is Lord. Your Holy Spirit will work in him and let him grow in love and hope and eternal life in him today. Friends, if there are those among you who's yearning, oh Jesus, be my Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in me, let me be a better man today than I was yesterday. And it's not by my own work alone, oh God, it is by you. Lord, give me this hope for the season, for all my life. Then pray this with me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord, be my hope and my salvation. Be the one that I will be longing for all the days of my life. And let me witness your work in my life today. Forgive me of my sins. Let me be made anew. This I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If there had been your prayer, I ask that you would tell a neighbor, tell a friend to say, I want to take Jesus, because it means that you want to take Jesus seriously, that you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And then we'll have reason to be so thankful and to praise him today. So Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, for the prayer of faith in our hearts to say that Jesus is Lord, because then it means the Holy Spirit, you are working in us. And we pray that it will come into completion on the day of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.